In your worship folder, there is an insert at the top. It says The Life of Christ in Stereo. This is our scripture reading for this morning. So if you pull that out, and we will stand together and read this passage of scripture. I'll read it for you, but you will listen in. And here is our text for this morning's message. Parable section of the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30, as well as verses 36 to 43. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then the explanation of that parable is found in verses 36 to 43. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father.' He who has ears, let him hear." Thank you. You may be seated. Sermon title for today: it's either eternal honor or it's eternal horror. There is no middle ground for ignoring the King of Kings. This past week, I had an interesting week sitting in the barber chair, and all of a sudden, I don't know how the conversation got shifted, but it got shifted, and it started talking about interesting moments in this man's life. I'm not going to tell you who was talking, but he was saying and expressing how there are some in the community around us who are known to be Christians, but on the other side, the shady side of their life, they are doing dishonest dealings on the side. Telling a person, for example, here's one illustration, telling a person, "Well, I want to buy your house or your property for X amount of dollars," and then they agreed to that and come to closing, and then at closing, the guy who's buying it says, "Well, I've changed my mind, I want to buy it for $20,000 less. And because it got you over barrel and you're really in urgent need to sell your whatever, then you'll agree to that." And yet the person goes to Bible study. "I'm glad I didn't hear who it was. I didn't hear names. I don't want to hear names. In fact, I was trying to politely cut the conversation short if I could, because I didn't want this conversation to go that direction. But it was obvious. Christians in the community, or people who say they're Christians, acting like non-Christians." In fact, one of them, person described him, didn't use a name, but I knew exactly who it was. He's a good friend of mine, and I'm not sure I could believe what I was hearing. So then I go to LifeRight, great organization, LifeRight, to hire guys who are putting their lives back together. We hired four guys this past week to help us do a project for a gal in the church, and really appreciate them. But while I'm there, I'm also hearing from other people, so-and-so are acting like Christians, going to Bible study, making a big deal out of it, but then they do this, and they don't act like Christians at all. Well, I was trying to like I say, cut the conversation politely short, but I could have easily made determinations in my own mind based on what I had heard, whether these individuals are believers or not. And you know what this parable is saying to us today? Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't make judgments. Don't put a person in a category where you say that person is not a Christian because you don't know. You don't know. And so that's our main point. Let's put our main point. Let God make that choice. Let God, using his angels at a later point in time, determine who is and who is not a genuine believer. That is not up to us. I think that's the main point, what Christ is trying to say in this passage of Scripture today. Why? Why is that so important? It's hugely important. He doesn't want Christians going around making decisions about you are, you're not, you're a believer and you're not, I don't see Christianity in you. He doesn't want us doing that. Unless it's a situation in church discipline, that's a whole different story, but making a general observation or making an accusation, he doesn't want to do that. Why? Because we devour. We devour one another when we do that, and Satan wins. Satan wins. It seems to be the point, what Jesus is trying to say, if you go out and pull up that weed, which is darnel, and the roots are intertwined with the wheat roots, what's going to happen? You're going to pull up the weed and the wheat at the same time. You're going to destroy people's lives. How do you do that? Well, first of all, they may not be true believers yet, but someday they will be, right? So that's the first mistake you're going to make. You judge too soon. Secondly, they may be new believers who are in the process. They may look like non-Christians because God's working on their life and changing it. So leave them alone. And third, if they hear they are not true believers, they may get totally discouraged. Totally discouraged and begin to think that salvation is based on works. And that's exactly what Satan wants them to believe. It's not about grace. It's about works, and Satan wins. So, they may pursue these people, self-righteousness, give up altogether, knowing that it's hopeless to live a perfect life, and Satan wins when we judge in that way. So I think that's the main point. Let God do it. Let God determine who is and who is not a genuine believer. Let's stay out of that argument. Let's just love. Let's just love. So let's get into the passage of Scripture this morning. Take a look at point number one. It is God. Isn't this amazing? It is God, through Christ, who makes people become Christians by being born again. Look what he says. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's a huge theological point. It's the Son of Man producing Christians. First of all, planting the seed in the person's heart and then causing that seed to sprout and become a full-fledged believer in Jesus Christ. And so it's Christ. It's God through Christ who makes people become believers in Jesus Christ. So every time we witness, every time we're sharing the Word of God, handing out a tract or handing out a Bible 11 card or handing out a truelife.org card, every time we do that, we are spreading the Word. Like the sower in the previous parable, he just kind of throws it out, right? So it's random. And it didn't make much sense to me earlier, you know, because a farmer wouldn't throw, you know, seed on concrete, like the parable said, but it's talking about throwing it out randomly, and we do that. We go everywhere we can to share every time we get a chance. But it's the Lord Jesus, who knows when we do that randomly. He knows exactly those who are his. Those who are his. When we share the gospel. And so when we share the gospel to somebody he has already chosen through the power of the Holy Spirit, that seed will germinate. It will germinate. Look at this passage of Scripture. Let's put the passage in front of us. John 10:26. This is an amazing passage. He's talking to the Jewish people there, and he's already done many, many miracles. And he's telling them to believe and trust in him, and they're opposed. to him. Obviously, you know that. Here's why he says they can't believe. John 10:26. You do not believe. Why? Because you are not my sheep. Wow. Talks about election. It talks about predestination. It talks about how God has chosen his sheep. These are my sheep. It doesn't say you don't believe because you're too proud. It doesn't say you don't believe because you're not smart enough. You don't believe because you're not humble enough. It doesn't say that. It says you can't choose me. You can't believe in me because you're not chosen. You're not my sheep. Wow, that's huge. Huge theological point. And so that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. I'm the one who's sowing the seed. I'm the one who's creating believers. We don't know who they are, but he does. So let's take a look. The seed is also the person. So the seed is the word of God that becomes the person. That's kind of hard to imagine, but here's the word, and the word goes into the heart, and the word then inside the heart germinates so that the person becomes born again, and so the seed itself, which was the word of God, now becomes the person. So it's both in this passage of scripture. It's the word, it's the gospel, and it becomes the person. The two are interchangeable or inseparable. So the seed is also the person in the sense that God has used his word to bring about a regenerate heart that produces repentance. Hebrews 4:12, beautiful passage. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, not just ink on paper. More than that. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the division of the soul and the spirit. What's it doing? Piercing between joints and marrow and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart to produce what? To produce conviction and repentance. That's what it does. That's the seed that brings life. And then Jesus calls it the good seed. So it's good. And so the gospel produces a healthy plant. The gospel produces a healthy life. The gospel brings life to a person, whereas the seed of Satan brings nothing but death. We're going to talk about what that seed is in a minute, but it's lies, lies, lies. And when you believe those lies, you're going to die. You can destroy your life, you can destroy your marriage, you can destroy your health, but eventually you're going to destroy your soul. So it's death. This is good seed, and then there's bad seed. Number point number two, the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven encompasses this entire world, the earth, and by extension, the universe. And so that's, what are we talking about? No, we thought the kingdom of heaven was heaven. No. The kingdom of heaven is the entire universe, space, that God's authority is extended to. And so Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven is this world, and he doesn't shy away from that fact. The kingdom of heaven is this world. That's what he says. The field is the world. So you look at our continents, you look at our planet, and this is God's kingdom. He is in authority over all of this. And so when we compare that to what's coming next, the heaven that to be is coming next is this planet, is this world. I love that. What an image. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. But according to this promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So the land upon which you walk day by day by day is going to be a future heaven. Heaven. It's going to be a new heaven. It's going to be remodeled. It's going to be more beautiful than the Garden of Eden, but this belongs to God. And Satan is an intruder. Sometimes it says the Lord of this world, God of this world. He's the God of this world because the world is calling them his God. But it belongs to God, the Father above. So, don't imagine heaven being far away. It's not far away. Heaven is going to be right here. Right here. The new heaven coming down from above is going to be on this earth. Point number three. The seed Satan uses to keep people enslaved is his use of lies. Lies. Because it says the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed that seed is the devil. Is the devil. If you look at John chapter 8, verse 44, you can see this. You are, Jesus telling the Pharisees, you are the father. You are of your father, the devil. You belong to him. You're his children. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. So his core is falsehood. When he lies to you and everybody else, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the seed that the devil puts into people's hearts are lies, lies, lies. Just as it was in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. When the serpent came to Adam and Eve and said to the woman, you will surely not die. Absolute lie. You'll be like God. No, you won't. It's a lie. So the word seed in this passage of scripture that we have in front of us is literally the word for a darnel. I'm not sure if I know what that is, because I'm not really a farmer. I haven't been working in the field very much, but it's called a bearded darnel. It looks exactly like wheat, but it's not. It's actually poisonous. The bearded darnel is a poisonous weed. And if eaten, will cause a person to get very, very sick. So it's a good illustration. That's what the devil's seed looks like in a person. So Satan's most effective lie is to tell people that you'll be saved. You'll be saved by your good works. That's the most effective lie he has put into people's hearts. And the Pharisees around Jesus, when he's preaching these things to the people or giving these parables to the people, and the people are looking at the Pharisees over there and saying, boy, they must be on their way to heaven now. They must have one foot in heaven and one foot on earth because they are really, really, really good people. And Jesus is trying to say, no, no. They're trying to get to heaven by their good works. Satan's lies. I think that's the image that Jesus is trying to say. They look the part, but inside, full of envy and greed. Today, some of the most evil people in this world are wearing fancy robes behind pulpits. The Catholic Church is going to be held so accountable. The bishops, the popes, cardinals, they will be held accountable by God on Judgment Day for knowingly allowing pedophilia to occur in their watch. They look holy? Oh, no. Wicked seed. Protestant church needs to also be accountable because we, too, have our share of hypocrites in our pulpits. Point number four, Jesus hints that the amount of time between his ascension, okay, his life, death, resurrection, and then ascension, the time between that and the end of the age when he will return is long, not short. Where do I get that from? Well, if we look at this parable, what he says in verse 30, he says, let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, then I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So there's a long time between planting, sprouting, maturing, and harvest. If you plant, farmers, correct me if I'm wrong, winter wheat, it takes 250 days. That's a long time to wait. If you plant spring wheat, it takes 150 days for it to mature. That's a long time, especially for people who are anxious to get a cash crop in. It's a long time. And I think that's the image. It's going to take a while, and now it's taken almost 2,000 years. Almost 2,000 years. I think he's hinting at that right here. Don't get impatient. Don't lose hope. Don't think I'm delaying. Don't think I'm tardy. I'm coming when it's my time, but it's going to be a while. Point number five. God's angels are tasked. They're tasked with separating the righteous from the ungodly. So what it says right here. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. comparable verse, verse 49. So it'll be at the end of the age, angels will come and they will separate the evil from the righteous. That's their job. Well, how will angels know? Angels can't read people's hearts. They don't know who is born again and who is not born again. So how are they going to know? Well, they have a list in their hand. God said, go. Go take this one and put them over there. Go take this one and put them over there. Separate them. When does all this happen? Well, in my eschatology and the way I understand it, there is going to be a separation at the end of the tribulation or midpoint of the tribulation. Well, actually, towards the end. Before the wrath of God starts with the bold judgments, there is a time when I see the rapture occurring and angels are going to do the collecting. So angels are going to go out and they're going to separate the believers from the unbelievers, take the believers away and be with Christ and separate the evil. But it's also going to happen at the end of the millennium. So at the middle of the tribulation or later towards the end of the tribulation is going to happen, but also towards the end of the millennium. And there's going to be rebellion, and the angels are going to separate those, the righteous from the unrighteous, according to Matthew 13, verse 49. So, but Jesus seems to single out a unique group of people here. Take a look at the passage of Scripture. A unique group of ungodly. When he calls them people who cause other people to sin. Did you see that? So they will gather out of his kingdom, that's what our passage says, all causes. Well, better yet, all who cause other people to sin. He's going to separate those people out from the righteous and all lawbreakers. Says something like that in Matthew 18, verse 7. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, because they're all around us. But whoa, this is worse, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptations comes. Different category, different group of people, greater punishment, harsher sentence to those who cause others to sin. We've talked about that a couple weeks ago. Talked about the Josh Harrises of this world, people who are held on high as spiritual leaders and now have fallen away and said, I don't want anything to do with Christianity, or Marty Sampson of Hillsong, same thing. That's a harsher punishment for these because people looked up to them and they're causing others to turn away from the faith. Shame on them. That's what Jesus says. Number six. Jesus' description of hell tells us of an unthinkable eternal horror. He says in this passage that the angels are going to throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. No respite. No relief. Constant. Well, what other passage of scriptures talk about that? John talks about it in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. I don't think I have that on the screen, but that's okay. Revelation 19, 20, you can write it down as a reference. The beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, so the Antichrist and the false prophet, two of the main characters during the tribulation in rebellion against God and Jesus. So the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two individuals, these two human beings, were thrown alive, and they're going to stay alive, into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And then later, the end of the millennium, Revelation 20:20, and the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet already were. And they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. Let's think about this. Is the fire of hell that John talks about, that Jesus talks about, is the fire of hell figurative? And people say, yeah, it's got to be figurative, so therefore it's not painful. What? Well, in a sense, it is figurative because these physical bodies are somehow going to be transformed in a way that they're going to live forever, but they're still going to feel pain somehow, and especially anguish. And so what Jesus is trying to do when he talks about this, and then what John tries to tell us in the book of Revelation, is that he's describing the most painful thing that we think we can experience on this earth, which is fire and being burnt by fire, being burned alive by fire. But it's worse than that. Okay, so Jesus is trying to pick the worst he can imagine, but he has no ability at this point to communicate what is going to be in the future a much worse punishment. Much worse. Wow. Being burned by fire is bad. In the future, it's eternal. Eternal. Number seven. It's hard to dwell. It's really hard to dwell on that. Really hard to dwell. However, Jesus' description of the eternal reward for the godly is unimaginable glory. Unimaginable pain for the unregenerate. Unimaginable glory for the regenerate. He says so. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of their Father. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What in the world does that mean? Shine like the sun. What is that all about? Well, remember Moses? Remember Moses back in the Old Testament? He went up on top of the mountain, right? And spent 40 days with God face to face, and he came back down. What was his face like? He was probably oblivious to what was happening. His face was shining like the sun, it says. People had to ask him, put a veil over your face or a shield in their eyes. I can't look at you, Moses. This is too bright. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Exactly. But it's based on a person's loyalty and walk. And so he's saying to you and I, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. There's going to be a visible appearance of a bright shining on their faces to those around them. Daniel talks about that. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, he says, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness, those of you who are out witnessing and bringing people to Christ, that's what you're doing. You're turning them to righteousness. They're going to shine like the stars forever and forever. Well, this is confusing to me. It's hard for me to understand what this is all about. So here in this world, we say, okay, that person in the military's got chevrons on their shoulders. That's a sergeant or a master sergeant or whatever. And so you salute him or whatever you do. And boy, that officer over there, he's got captain's, you know, bars. And that person over there's got, you know, four stars on his you know, lapel. And so, boy, he's a four-star general. Whoo. No. That's small potatoes compared to what this is. This is a literal, visible shining of a person like Moses in the Old Testament. And so it's going to be displayed. It's going to be displayed forever. And people are going to be awed. But displayed before who? Well, not non-believers because they're in hell. So displayed before who? Who's going to see the display of people who are glorified by God? Angels be amazed. Wow. Look at God's glory being distributed through your face. So, I think that's the case. So, application, pretty simple. You know, which one are you? Darnell, weed, or wheat? Which one? Do you love Jesus? Do you want to be closer to him? Do you hate your sin and want to live in righteousness for Christ? Do you feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit prompting you to repent when you sin a little? Those are all signs of a true believer. believer. People say that. How do I know? How do I know I'm a true Christian? How do I know? I prayed a prayer, but how do I know if I'm really a true Christian or not? I said, look for the signs. Look for the signs of the Holy Spirit transforming your life, bringing you to repentance, making you feel sorry for your sin. Say, oh, I gossiped, or oh, I lied, or oh, I did that. And the Holy Spirit's working on your life. That is how you know. If you don't feel that, it's time to repent. Because what we just talked about today, heaven or hell, you can't imagine, nor can I. Jim, come.